Turning to Ephesians chapter 3, we're coming to almost to the end of our series on the church, and then we'll be commencing something else, but we've just a couple of messages left in our series on the church. Just as you're turning, I'll remind you what we've learned: the promises to the church, the problems in the church, the preaching in the church, the purity in the church, the privileges of the church, the persecution against the church, the prayer of the church, the people in the church, the principles in the church. And then we're going to come today to the pleasures of the church. The pleasures of the church. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray, and we echo the sentiments of Paul to the church at Ephesus. Lord, our desire is that the glory would be to God and the church. Our desire is we would be filled with a deeper understanding of who we are in Christ and of the magnificence of the love of God to our hearts. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art the God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And therefore, Lord, we say, come and bless us today. We say, come, Lord, and take our minds, and don't let us be distracted today, but help us, Lord, to focus on thee. Help us, Lord, to be spoken to by thee. And, oh, Lord, I pray what the Lord would urge upon our spirit to do, help us to do it with all our heart. Lord, we know that God's ways are the best ways. We know that God's ways are the blessed ways. And therefore, we pray you'll come and lead us in thy way. Lord, I pray for this congregation. Lord, of myself, I can be of absolutely no benefit to them. But Lord, I thank thee that you promised to give your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy Spirit. And may the voice of God be heard, not my voice today. O Lord, minister, I pray, bless our church. Visit us, we ask. May God be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. When I speak about pleasure of the church, I am speaking about those things that will bring us spiritual joy and spiritual satisfaction. Now, if I were to ask the general person on the street, what things do you think would bring joy and satisfaction to a church? They might say, well, good finances, or good numbers, resources, or programs and activities. Now, we're thankful for each of these things, and they can bring some joy and some comfort for a little while, but they in themselves do not provide spiritual joy and satisfaction that the soul yearns for. You know, we may be limited in finances, and we may be small in numbers. We might not have many resources. We might not have many activities and programs, yet still experience a great blessing in the church. And therefore, our spiritual joy and satisfaction will not be in the things that we have, physically speaking. Remember that the church is not a place, it's a people. It's a people gathering together, saved by grace, gathering in the Lord's name. And therefore, if the church is the church of Jesus Christ, those who are saved by his grace, therefore the things that will bring true pleasure to the church will be connected with him. Without him, I can do nothing. I cannot have the spiritual pleasure and satisfaction and joy within my soul that only he gives if he is not in the midst of the things I am having joy in. And therefore, there are three things in regard to the Lord that we need to have in our church above all other things. that will bring us great pleasure. And every soul desires pleasure. God has given us a desire to be satisfied, to be joyful, to have pleasure within our hearts. And I'm going to show you this morning from God's word those things that will bring true pleasure to the church. The first thing is this: the presence of God. The presence of God. We have a great necessity for the presence of God. I'm going to read some quotes by men who've been used of God throughout the years. Just three quotes that teach us of the importance of the presence of God. Leonard Ravenhill said, "You can have all the doctrines right and yet still not have the presence of God." Alexander McLaren said, "Peace comes not from the absence of trouble, but from the presence of God." A.W. Tozer said, "We cannot enter into the presence of God while we are rebelling against God." You see, the presence of God is a drawing near of the Lord in a special and in a spiritual way. Now, we are in God's presence today, and physically we cannot be any closer or further away from God, because the Bible tells us, should we go to the mountain, he is there. Should we go to the depths of the sea, he is there. Should we be in darkness, he is there. So we know that God's presence is around us, saint or sinner today, God is here. But we know from Scripture that when God's people meet together, there is a special spiritual drawing near of the Lord. And I suppose the verse that really springs to mind, and maybe you're thinking of it already, is in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And that's a special drawing near of the Lord. Not just a gathering. A football match is a gathering of people, but it says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name." And that is speaking about the purpose of being gathered together. It's because of him. It's because we're saved by him. It's because he leads us. It's because there's power and strength in his name. And if we come together, even as two people, speaking about the things of God in general conversation, God comes near and God blesses. If we meet to worship together, should there be three people in the service, God will come near and bless if we meet in his name. And then we have the principle of Scripture when it speaks about the drawing near of God, because it says in James 4:8, "Draw nigh to God," or "near to God, and he will draw nigh to you." And if we wish to have the presence of God, then we must come to him and he will meet with us. We must desire to be with him. How do we come near to God? How do we draw near to God? Well, we can draw near to God in our prayer. Whenever we start to pray, we draw near to God. We can draw near to God in our thoughts. You know, as we come into God's house, firstly, the first place we really ought to be is in the place of prayer. But if you come and sit in the sanctuary before the service starts, then in your heart, you can draw near to God by the thoughts that you have in your heart. If you're thinking about tomorrow, or if you're thinking about last week, or if you're thinking about different things, well, that is not drawing near to God. Drawing near to God is thinking who you are in Christ. Maybe opening your Bible, reading a verse and saying what the Lord would reveal to you. It means using the means of grace that God has given. And we draw near to God through the Scripture. And when God's word is open, I trust this morning you took it and you read along because you wanted to draw near to God. It's in our worship. It's in our communion. Even tonight, as we meet around the Lord's table, we're drawing near to him afresh to remember the work he has done for us. Why? That he might draw near to us and bless us. And gathered in his name, he has promised to be in the midst of us. To draw near to God, it implies effort. It implies an exercising of yourself. In other words, you can't say, "I want the presence of God," but you don't open your Bible and you don't pray and you don't think about God and you don't come to God's house. You don't really want the presence of God. If you want the presence of God, you'll draw near to God and you'll prepare to come to the Lord. Do you realize, as we come to meet together as a people of God, we come into the presence of God. How do you come into church on a Sunday morning? Do you go up the steps thinking, "I'm coming to meet with God"? That ought to be your motive for being here. What can we expect in the presence of God? Well, turn with me to 1 Chronicles, just a couple of verses here. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 27. And it says here, "Glory and honor are in his presence, strength and gladness is in or in his place. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. And that's why I read Ephesians chapter 3, because the final verse said, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And the only way glory can be found in the church is when the presence of God is there. And in the presence of God, there is glory and there is honor. The word glory means majesty. The word honor means magnificence. In fact, the word honor comes from the thought of when you think upon the thing that has honor, then your heart swells with pride. And that's true of the Christian. When you think upon your Savior, your heart fills with love and adoration and worship for him. Why do we fail to think so highly of the Lord? Because of our lack of being in his presence. And then, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in the New Testament there, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there's another thing that we have in the presence of the Lord. And it says in the 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Now the word liberty there, it means exactly what you think it would mean. It means freedom. Being unrestrained, not being a slave. And sometimes people take this verse and they misuse it and they say, "Well, I'm a Christian now and I have liberty. I'm not restrained. I'm not under any bounds or bonds. I can do whatever I want to do." That is not the freedom of Christ. You see, while we are out of Christ and while we're sinners, we do not have freedom. We do not have liberty. We cannot worship God. We're restrained by the sinful nature. But when we're saved and the heart is transformed and a new spirit and nature is put within, then we have liberty to worship him and to be the people he wants us to be and to do what he desires us to do. We have freedom today to come into God's presence and defeat the world and to defeat the flesh and to defeat the devil. Only the Christian has power and liberty and freedom to do that. But we can only do it in the presence of God. Do you ever wonder why sometimes you fail in the place of temptation? Do you ever wonder sometimes why you continually make mistakes in a certain area? It is because you are not in the presence of God. You're not giving your day to the Lord. You're not committing your way to the Lord. You're not living with this awareness that I am a child of God and in his presence, and what I do affects the Lord. It will bring glory to him, or it will bring dishonor to him. But remember this, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's freedom to live for Christ. There's freedom to worship. There's freedom to preach. There's freedom to pray. There's freedom to live well. And the world today seeks to bring the Christian into bondage. You can't do that because it offends us. You can't do that because we don't feel good about ourselves when you do that. We have freedom and liberty to do everything God commands us to do. Are we exercising it? Are we in the presence of God? Then if you turn to Psalm 16, we read something else about the presence of God. And Psalm 16, verse number 11, says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." The word fullness means satisfaction. In God's presence, there's satisfaction. Joy means gladness or pleasure. There's a joyful pleasure. There's a glad pleasure. There's a satisfied pleasure. And praise God, in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. We are meeting with other people. And you know, meeting with other people, our thoughts can be distracted and we can take them to think about other people. But friend, if you realize this morning you're coming into the presence of God and your heart is right before God, you can rejoice in the Lord no matter who's sitting around you. Don't let the decisions and the actions and the words of other Christians be the thing that depends upon how joyful you are. You come into the presence of God. And you see the Holy One, you see the Perfect One, and the One who never disappoints, and the One who never fails, and you'll not be disappointed in him. You'll have fullness of joy and pleasure in him. And then one final verse just before we continue on, and that's found in Luke's Gospel chapter 24. In Luke's Gospel chapter 24, we have the account of the two on their road to Emmaus. One thing I do love about this, and I have to say the Lord spoke to my heart, I did say that we have to draw near to God, but here were two people, and as they walked, they were confused. And they didn't understand what was happening, and yet the Lord drew near to them. Isn't the Lord merciful? Isn't the Lord merciful? Times we're confused and maybe not even seeking the Lord, and yet he still draws near to his people. And in his drawing near to his people, he brought them to his word because he opened onto them the scriptures and preached Christ out of them. But if you look there at verse number 24, or chapter 24, verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. The word peace, it comes from a word which means to join, to set at one again. And it also is the thought of spiritual prosperity. And I tell you, see, if you're in the presence of the Lord, you'll be a spiritually prosperous person. You'll hear the voice of God. You'll know the will of God. You'll be rejoicing in the Lord. And there's just one other wee thought I have about this. And, you know, you don't have to turn to it, but I'm just going to quote to you one of the first instances of the presence of the Lord is found in Genesis 3, and it says, when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. I tell you, you see, if there is sin in your life, there's no joy in being in the presence of God. If there's willful sin, God's presence will be in the midst, and others will be blessed, but your sin will separate you from God. Now, yes, you may be a Christian. And yes, you will be eternally saved. But you will miss out on the blessing of the presence of God. Yes, even when others are weeping with joy because God has touched them. Friend, if there's sin in your life, they'll be hiding away from the presence of God. That's why it's good to confess your sin. Get it under the blood and then say, Lord, come, search me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Folks, we need the presence of God. And Leonard Ravenhill said, you can have all of the doctrines right, yet still not have the presence of God. And we need the doctrine right. And we need to be careful that what we teach and what we preach is right and scriptural and biblically accurate. But we need the presence of God. We need the Lord to come and make it alive to us. We need the Lord to come and write it in our hearts. We need the Lord to come and give us an excitement about the things of God. We need to be able to preach in the power of God. And folks, we need God's people to pray for the presence of God. And we have a time of prayer coming up in January. We have a time of Bible conference coming up in March. We have a time of mission coming up in May. And I want God's people to pray for these events, and I want you to pray first and foremost that the presence of God will be in these meetings, because in the presence of God there's glory and there's honor and there's liberty and there's fullness of joy and there's peace. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want in this church. That's what I want in my life. We need the presence of God. Secondly, then, we need the voice of God. Now, I want to thank those who prayed for me and for I was speaking, as you know, on Wednesday at the Minister's Week of Prayer, and probably one of the most difficult places you'll ever have to preach. But the Lord did give help, and many people here texted me and asked me afterwards how things went and said they were praying for me. And I was so encouraged by that. But on that morning, I was praying that the Lord would give me a word of encouragement for himself, for I was fearful. And that morning, as I'm reading through the Psalms, and that morning, it was Psalm 29, and in Psalm 29 we hear these words, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord is powerful, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. It kept talking about the voice of the Lord, and then the very last verse said, the Lord will give strength unto his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace. And what I realized that morning, as I was preparing to go down to preach to those men, that it doesn't matter who's preaching as long as the voice of the Lord is heard. And the Lord promised to give peace to his people, and thank God he gave me peace that day. And you see, not only do we need the presence of God, but I tell you, the thing that will bring us pleasure is the voice of God. And God speaks to us. You see, God does speak today. God speaks today, speaks through creation that he exists. He speaks through circumstances. He reminds us of our brevity of life and the frailty of life, we can be sick, we can be well, and we know that God's in control of it all. He speaks through other Christians, believers, who are living well before us. But the chief way that God speaks is through his word. God speaks through the Bible. And I'll tell you, that is why there is such an attack against the Bible today. That's why it is offensive to the ungodly whenever scripture verses are up in public displays. That is why they don't want to hear the word of God. That's why they don't want the argument of the word of God. That's why they don't come to God's house, because they know God's word will be opened and God's word will be preached. God does speak through his word. It is a living word. The Bible says, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a powerful word. The Lord says, is not my word like a fire and like the hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? It is a speaking word, because every word that's been given is a word from the Lord. Every word reveals God. Every word is for you. And every time you open the book and you read a verse, and God is speaking to your heart. And there's a great importance of listening for and listening to the voice of the Lord. There's just one passage I want to speak to in relation to this, and it's found in Proverbs and chapter number 2. Proverbs chapter 2, I read it at the prayer meeting just before the watch night service. And if we see here in verse number 1 of chapter 2, Proverbs 2 verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Then go down there to verse number 9. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. You see, the word of God will lead us in the right way. God will speak to us and direct us in the way in which we ought to go. And if you look there at verse number 6, it says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And literally, in the Old Testament, we find that the Lord spoke audibly. Even in the New Testament, the Lord spoke audibly. And there are times God can speak audibly. I remember one time at university, being somewhere I ought not to have been, and walking through the door, the Lord saying, you shouldn't be here, as clear as the voice of any man or woman standing beside me. I remember that so clearly. God can still speak audibly today. But ultimately and chiefly, God speaks through his word. And God's people need wisdom. And we see the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh forth knowledge and understanding. And I tell you, God's people can be so full of pride sometimes. And this is the way it ought to be. And that's the way it ought to be. And I think it should be done this way. And they don't consult God. God speaks through his word. And if God speaks through his word, then we can be sure of some things. We can be sure, first of all, he will not be leading us in sin. And if you felt led to do something that's sinful, friend, it's not of God. He will not cause his work to be destroyed. Anything that is of the Lord will not divide a church or a family or a home. The Lord does not lead in such a way that, for example, one individual in a congregation comes to the leadership and says, the Lord is telling me that this should be done in our congregation, and yet the Lord not speak to the oversight of the congregation. That's not of God. You see, the Lord leads by the biblical principles, and the oversight of the congregation have the oversight of the congregation. And God will speak and give unity among them. And if there isn't unity among them, then it's not of God. No matter what we think or feel or desire. And you see, sometimes people say, well, the Lord told me to do this, or the Lord led me, just simply that they can justify what they're doing. And that's sin. That's sin to say, the Lord made me do this, or the Lord told me to do this. If it's something that's sinful, if it's something that's unscriptural, if it's something that's divisive, if it's something that's destroying the testimony of the Lord, it is not of the Lord. And not every desire we have is necessarily the voice of God. We need to measure it by the word of God. But not only do we see when God speaks, we receive wisdom and we receive truth, we must understand that the first priority then is to do the revealed will of God. God has revealed how he wants the church member to act, how he wants the church elder to act, the husband, the wife, the child, the employee, the employer, the citizen of the land. The Lord tells us how he wants us to act. That's his revealed will. And there's no point you going to the Bible and saying, Lord, would you show me what your will is for my life? And Lord, you lead me in the way you want me to serve you, if you're not obeying what God has already revealed. If you are not a faithful husband or a faithful wife, don't you worry about where the Lord wants you to serve. You start getting the thing right that the Lord has shown you. If you're not a faithful church member, don't start praying, Lord, where do you want me to go and serve you, or where will I be found in the world? Do what the Lord has commanded you to do. You see, we need to obey the revealed will of God. I think it was maybe Spurgeon, it was certainly one of those men that said, you know, it's not the things that I don't understand about Scripture or haven't yet learned in Scripture that make me fearful. It's what the Lord has already shown me. And we take the verses that we know. It's going to take all our time, isn't it, to be obedient and faithful? But I'll tell you this, see, when God speaks, things happen. When God speaks, things happen. Things are changed. You see, God speaking to us is the Spirit applying his word to our hearts. And I think of Genesis 1 and 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And surely is that not the desire of our hearts? God speaks and we'll obey. I tell you, God can speak peace to our heart. He can speak comfort to our heart. Encouragement, strength, guidance, chastisement, rebuke. Keep on going. His voice does make the difference. And sometimes, you know, we're weary in the work of God, or sometimes we're discouraged, maybe by the people of God. Or sometimes we're hurt, and sometimes, you know, just physically we're run down. And when you're physically run down, then mentally things can seem very heavy and very hard. And I tell you this, if God speaks to you, that will bring joy to your soul. Sometimes all we need is the Lord to say, I'm here, my child. Sometimes we need the Lord to say, I love you. Maybe it's a sentiment we expressed this morning, I will not forget you. Sometimes we need the Lord to say, press on and I will give you strength. Sometimes we need the Lord to say, my grace is sufficient for you. Keep on going. Sometimes we need the Lord to say, come aside a while and just rest in my presence. And praise God, he does speak. Child of God, every time you open the Bible, before you read one word, just close your eyes and say, Lord, speak to me. Coming into God's house, Lord, speak to me. And I would say this, when God speaks, then he commands obedience. We will be judged by this book, and when God speaks and when his people obey, then God is glorified and his people are blessed. When God speaks, it is the privilege of the Christian to listen and to obey. Oh, listen as we read the word, listen as you hear the word, listen as you pray the word. Obey immediately, obey joyfully, obey completely. Make the voice of God the most important voice in your life. There'll be people tell you what they ought to do. And people come and tell you, well, you ought to do this if you want the work of God to succeed. Or you ought to do this if you want to go on with God. Or you ought to do this if you want to make people happy. And folks, it's not of God. His word is wisdom. His word is knowledge. His word gives understanding. Oh, God, speak in these days and speak so clearly. We thought about the two things already that we need that will bring us pleasure in the church, the presence of God, the voice of God, and then thirdly and finally and briefly, the worship of God. Psalm 100. And in Psalm 100 we have a psalm of praise about the people coming into the presence of God. A friend, if we're going to have spiritual satisfaction and spiritual joy, then we must be people who worship the Lord. Now, we must be in the presence of the Lord to worship him. We must desire to hear his word and obey his word to worship him. I ask you the question, just individually, in your own soul, why did you come here today? Why did you come to God's house? Did you prepare your heart before you came? Is it your greatest desire today to worship him? And when we say worship, we mean in every aspect of our coming together and our congregating in God's house. Worship is our singing. It is our prayers. It's our giving and our tithes and offerings. It's our listening to the word of God. You worship God by listening well. It's our response to the word. It's our conduct toward God. It's our conduct toward others. This is all part of worship. It's all bound up within worship. And therefore, if worship is to be our first priority, then it must be focused. We must have focused worship. Notice in this psalm, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's who it is, unto the Lord, our God. He's worthy of our praise. Because of our salvation, our eyes must be on the Lord. And the devil would seek to have you put your eyes on other people in the place of worship. And there's two ways he can do it. He can do it negatively or positively. But both are wrong. In the negative sense, you can think about, you can look at someone in God's house, maybe sitting behind you, before you, beside you, and with pride in your heart, because it would be nothing else. Pride in your heart. Oh, that person's so sinful. That person offends me. That person annoys me. Why are they here? And you could come to God's house. God's presence ought to worship him, and your mind and your focus is on somebody else, and your perceived assessment of their spirituality. And then in the positive section, you could say, oh, that person's so godly. Such an encourager. They make me so happy. Oh, I'm really glad they're here. Friend, that's wrong too. That is wrong too. Because our worship and our focus ought to be in the Lord. And I'll tell you, sometimes we lift someone up too high in our estimation and in our praise and in our expectation. And when they inevitably, and they will, let you down, then you're crushed because everything you believed about that person seems to be shattered. Friend, don't worship man. There's not one person in this congregation that is worthy to be looked upon and worshipped today. Not one. Especially me. The only one that's worthy of our praise and adoration and our worship is God. He alone is worthy. Leave man out of the picture. Whether they encourage you or discourage you come in praying, Lord, give me a focus on thy dear son today. And that worship must be focused, but it also must be fervent. You see, he is worthy of our best worship and praise. Let's read this psalm. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye land. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. What would I say about our worship this morning as we close? Don't hold back in worship. Don't hold back in worship. I was in a meeting one time, it wasn't here, and there was someone sitting behind me, and during the singing, they were roaring. And there were lots of other people there, and I couldn't hear anybody else, couldn't hear my voice either. And I was like, what on earth? But you know what? They were praising God with all they had. And I had to get my focus off the person who was roaring in my ear, and I had to worship God. And folks, don't be put off by who's beside you, whether they're loud or whether you think you're too loud. Lift your voice to God. Don't hold back in worship. It is a foretaste of eternity. Of course, we'll all be able to worship perfectly then. But you know what? We're to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We're to lift our voice in praise. And don't allow others to distract you. Pray, oh God, give me such an awe of thy glory that I will worship you. Don't worry who's beside you or behind you or whatever. You sing unto the Lord. You pray unto the Lord. You say amen in the prayer. You lift your voice a little higher in praise. And in your worship of God, we see in this passage there ought to be thanksgiving, there ought to be submission. We're his people, we're the sheep of his pasture. There ought to be gladness, there ought to be singing, there ought to be joyful noise. It'll bring glory to God. And that's our chief aim in worship, glory to God. It will bring joy to your soul. You come out of a service where people are praising and worshiping God, there'll be joy within your soul. And it will be a testimony to the reality of God. Time and time again, we've heard of people coming to services in different places, and they said, the thing that got me was the people singing. I'd never heard anything like it before. And I was speaking to people even this week, and they were telling me how they got saved. And the start of the whole matter was when they went into a church that worshipped and praised the Lord. I'd never heard singing like it before. There was only about a quarter of the people that would be in the church I went to, but they were worshipping God, and I thought, there has to be something here. And friend, it's a testimony to the reality of God, that God's people love him, that they worship him, that they praise him, because he is real. And how sad to see or to hear dead, half-hearted, so-called worship. It's an affront to the Lord. And let us never, ever, ever think we're being spiritual by holding back on God. Let us give him everything. Friend, if we honestly and truly were reminded of who we are in Christ, we ought to have the biggest smile on our face and worship him the loudest. Giving him our heart. Now, so of course, it's not just the worship of the lips, because as we know in the Psalms, David says, let the meditation of my heart, as well as the words of my mouth, be acceptable in thy sight. It has to come from the right heart. But I'll tell you, if you've sought the presence of God and you've heard the voice of God, then you will worship God. And therefore, these are the pleasures of the church. It doesn't have to be big numbers. It doesn't have to be the big offering. It doesn't have to be lots of activities. But I tell you, if you spend an hour in the presence of God and you've heard the voice of God and God is being worshipped from your heart, you'll leave here with joy in your soul. Your circumstances will not dictate how joyful you are. You'll at least say, praise the Lord. For he is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations.